Good morning. Welcome to all of you. Good to have visitors with us. Good to be in the house of the Lord to worship. Good to have those joining us over live stream and the radio. It's good to be together. These words from Psalm 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it. To keep your righteous rules, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Now we've come here in the presence of God, and we've come here to hear God's word. This morning we welcome back a good friend of this congregation, Dr. David Bass. We're glad to have you here. And he's going to be bringing the word this morning. And we sit under that word because we're expecting the Lord to speak to us and the Lord to speak to his children. And so we praise his name as we begin. Oh, praise the name. We're going to stand to sing four stanzas. Let's rise and sing.
His name forever.
Receive that God's greeting. Grace, mercy, peace, love, and joy be yours in abundance through God our Father, worked out in our hearts through by the Holy Spirit and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Please open your Bibles to page 1123. 123, if you've got them in the racks in front of you there. To Romans 12, actually. Page number is wrong. I got to get you the right page number here. But it is Romans 12. That's where we want to be. It's really the passage that follows what Reverend Bass is going to be preaching for us a little bit later. And it follows this text here about being a living sacrifice for God. And what is the mark of a true Christian? So as we think about what God, really what he's marked us with, what is the mark? What does it look like to be a Christian, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? We hear these words, Romans 12, 9 to 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Beautiful words, of course, right? Imagine our society, if that's what we lived as. Imagine even the church, if that's where we were. That's what God has saved us to. And certainly when we read those words, I'm sure your mind has gone where my mind has gone, that we have fallen short of that glory tremendously. But we have these words here in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in death like his. So we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but he, with the life he lives to God. So that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And that grace that we have received is that our sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus, washed away in his by his blood. We have been set free, but we've been set free of this new life by his Spirit, that we would live to him. So we have been raised with Christ. 260 is our response. not what my hands have done. So I'm going to ask you to grab your gray hymnals because you'll need your hymnals for this. 260, they're right under the front there if you need them in the front. So 260, you'll find the songs that we're going to sing, all the stanzas there.
Have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Your voice alone, O Lord, can speak to me of grace. Your power alone, O Son of God, can all my sin of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. My Lord has saved my life, and freely pardon gives. I love because He first loved me. I live because He lives.
To come to God in prayer, just an update. I know some of you have seen the prayer line, but Rachel came through, my wife, if you're a visitor, and you're wondering why I'm just referring to her by her first name. But she came through her surgery well on Friday. She's home, resting, recovering, got a little bit of pain, but nothing unbearable. Have to keep fighting her from doing the dishes and all of those sorts of things. But that's probably the biggest challenge, right, kids? Just keeping her down. So that's where we are. But we're thankful for your prayers, and God has, again, proven Himself good. So let's come to God and pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be even in your presence. Lord, wherever we are gathered, whether we are on our own and joining in a way that has become very routine, but in a way that we're more than sick of, we thank you that we're still in your presence. We're thankful that we're still with you, and even by your Spirit, you have united us together as one body. And even in this place too, Lord, things are still not back to the way we would love them to be, but we thank you that we have each other, that we have one another, that we can encourage one another, meet together, that we can sing your praises. Lord, to be able to stand up and to hear the voices of other saints singing your praise, Lord, this is a joy. And we want to give you the praise and the glory for that. And looking beyond all of the things that have just graded us over the last year for sure. But we thank you for bringing us to this point. You're a God who is worthy to be worshiped. You're worthy of all praise. We praise your name as we sung, and we lift it high, Lord, because you are exalted. You are worthy of all praise, and you are worthy of the praise of the universe. But we thank you, Lord, that to your children, you have revealed yourself in a special way. By your Spirit, we can see you in the world around us. by your Spirit, we can look into your word and we can come to understand your character and your being, and we can understand the good news of the gospel and the depth of your love for us. We know all of those things, and how could those things not from us draw a deep praise and a glory to your name? So we thank you that we've been able to do that, that we are able to do that. We will continue to be able to do that. Oh Lord, be glorified. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Oh Lord, for those in our congregation that you have shown a special mercy to, we want to give you thanks. Oh Lord, we thank you for taking Rachel through the surgery on Friday, for the healing and the recovery that is already underway. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give her more of that. You'd give her the relief that she needs. We just thank you for your mercy. Oh Lord, you are good. Lord, for Dirk Holubic too, we thank you that there's a glimmer of good hope, that this graft versus host disease did not settle into his lungs. And Lord, we pray that that would be confirmed on Tuesday with a bronchoscope. And we pray, Lord, that you would reveal, though, to the doctors what it is that is causing his shortness of breath and all the other things that are holding him back at this time. But we thank you for your mercy there. Just encourage Dirk and Stacy and the kids every step of the way. Lord, for Gloria De La Garza, we thank you for the encouraging words that we have, that she's improving. Lord, for Mary Tierman, we're thankful she doesn't have to have surgery, but we still pray for you to help her endure through the pain and that her arm would heal. And Lord, too, for Tom Rosema, we thank you that there was not more that needed to be done on Thursday in his heart cath. But Lord, that you're preserving him, and we just pray, Lord, that you will continue to keep your hand upon him. Lord, help him through day by day. And Lord, give him strength. Be with Kelly and the rest of his family too as they go through this tenuous time with him. But Lord, would you give them the peace of knowing that your presence is with them? Father, you are faithful. You are good and you are true. We thank you this morning for those who often don't get thanks, those who keep our roads clean, those who shovel our sidewalks, those who really put themselves in the midst of the storms as they pile snow upon us to help us get safely from place to place. And Lord, we just pray for them and our safety workers in our community. We thank you that they are on ready alert. And Lord, that when we run into trouble, that you've provided us a place and you've provided us those who serve this community so well. So we just pray for their safety too, as well as the safety of all of us as we're coming to and from church here today and going around in snowy conditions this weekend and throughout this week. We just pray that your hand would be upon us as well. Oh Lord, we thank you for every good gift. And yet these good gifts that you've given to us pale in comparison to the ultimate gift we have received in Christ Jesus. Lord, we look into the future. And even though we don't know what the future holds, even though there's so much that is murky and cloudy, we know because your Spirit has assured our hearts that we belong to Christ. And it's not only a belonging now, it is a belonging forever. And we can never be wrestled away from you. No matter how hard the enemy would try, Lord, we are in your hands securely. We thank you for that rest that we have. And so on the Sabbath day, we pray that we would have a glimmer of that eternal rest in this life, that we could rest from the worries that we have that occupy our minds all throughout the week, that we could even rest from our work, set it aside and, Lord, trust you with it. And, Lord, use this day to just have a taste of what we will enjoy forever. Hearts at rest, bodies at rest, souls at rest in your presence forever. So we thank you for the glimmers of that we can receive even in this place as we are in your presence together as your people. Fill us. Speak to us, Lord. Speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the deacons are going to take the offering, and it's going to be for our general fund. If you are watching live stream or radio, you can send it in via mail, or you can just drop it off here at church. Otherwise, the deacons are going to come up and down the aisles here, and you can just pass your offering to the person on the end. If you're in the middle, you can just put it in the box at the end of the service as well. So they're going to take that offering at this time. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, number 547. Again, you'll need your gray books. 547. We're going to sing all the verses there as we prepare to open the Word of God together. Let's stand to sing.
Friends, good morning. I got to say, this is the most people I've seen in church in a year. Of course, I haven't been in church much in the past year. So it's good to be here. I'm grateful for your invitation. Glad I could make it. When I received the email wondering if I could come, and I said yes, then you think about, well, what should I preach on? And I had just, as it happened the week before, been leading a Bible study on Romans 12, which is also a passage that is applicable anytime, anywhere, to anyone who is a follower of Jesus. So whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation, these are good words for all of us and for every day. And then it turns out when I told Chad what I was thinking of, he said, well, I preached a series on Romans 8 earlier this year, so this follows on from that as well. So our scripture is going to be the first 8 verses of Romans 12. That way we'll hear the whole chapter in this service. I'm going to focus, though, on just the first 2 verses, verses 1 and 2. As we prepare to listen to God's word, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving the one who teaches in his teaching. Let me just back up and try that again. My eyes are a little bleary. Must be the cold. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When I was in seminary, I had a friend who had grown up in a fundamentalist church. And he told me something interesting. He said he left that church when he was in college and was sort of at a stage where he could start to think for himself. It was a church where every service, every sermon, ended with an altar call. And people were invited. It became just very customary. People were invited to get up and come forward to commit their lives to Christ. And the reason he left, my friend told me, was because he got to the point where he was sitting there, and when this happened, he was thinking, yeah, I did that. Now what? What's next? Well, this is what's next. This is the now what. I appeal to you, therefore, Paul says, by the mercies of God. And I want to work through that appeal, but before I do, I want to point out that it is an appeal. I appeal to you, therefore. Don't just skip over those opening words. Therefore is, of course, a word that introduces a conclusion. I don't remember very much about high school geometry. I don't even know if they still teach high school geometry. But I do remember one thing from it. I remember the symbol for therefore, because when I was in high school, back in the dark ages, we had to do these proofs. Anyone in high school? Anyone here in high school? Do you have geometry? Do you do proofs? Yeah. Do you have therefore? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. You get what I'm saying. Therefore introduces a conclusion. And if A equals B and B equals C, therefore A equals C. It's a logical conclusion. So what Paul wants to do is introduce to us the logical conclusion to the gospel. And he does so by means of an appeal. I find that interesting. I appeal to you. Now, an appeal implies that you have a choice to make. He doesn't say, I order you to do this. He doesn't say, if you don't do this, you're going to get it. Do this or else. It's neither a command, though there certainly are plenty of commands in Romans 12, about 24 of them, as we heard. There's lots of commands that will follow. But Paul appeals to us to undertake obedience to those commands voluntarily. We have a choice. We can respond to the appeal or not. It's as though God honors our rational nature. We'll hear a little bit more about rational later in this same text. But it's as if he doesn't treat us in a memorable phrase, actually, from the canons of Dort. He doesn't treat us like blocks of wood or like stones, as if we had no will, as if we had no mind, no rationality. So it's an appeal. I appeal to you, therefore. And a conclusion. So notice the basis of the appeal, the reason Paul makes it. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Now, this is one of the hinge points of the book of Romans. There are two great hinge points, transitional verses that mark Paul's progression of thought. Some of you may be familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism. I don't know if you do that here or not. Are you familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism? Yeah. Can you give me the outline of the catechism in three words? They all start with G, or you can do it with them all starting with S. Okay, let me hear it in unison. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. And that's the outline of Paul's letter to the Romans. You know this. I'm not telling you anything new. But the hinge points are interesting. The first one comes in chapter 3, verse 20. So Paul, in Romans 3, actually 1:18 through 3:20, is kind of spelling out the bad news of humanity under sin, and we're all there. It's not just those bad Gentiles who don't know God. We're just as bad, Paul says, because we're hypocrites. We condemn in others the very things that we do. And so he builds up to this conclusion in verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Every mouth stopped. All our excuses, when we come ultimately to stand before God, if what we're bringing is our own game, we're going to just put our hand over our mouth and be silent, because we will have nothing to say. That's what the law does. It shuts us up if we want to talk or brag about who and what we are. And then, here comes the hinge. But now, a different kind of righteousness has been revealed in the gospel. Righteousness from God, a gift by faith in Christ, who died as a sacrifice for sin. And on Paul goes, building up to another great climax at the end of Romans 11. For of him and from him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's a doxology, because he's just finished explaining this whole gospel thing. And then the hinge, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. So mercies of God is a phrase that encompasses everything that Paul has just said, everything that's gone before. It's all mercy. It's all grace. We were condemned under the law, but God has found a way to make us righteous in Christ and to give us new life. We heard from Romans 6 earlier in this service. We've died with Christ, and we've been raised to new life with him. So consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's the basis of the appeal. All that God has done for us. In a word, gratitude. Gratitude. And we keep the order straight. What we do for God isn't the basis of our relationship with him. It's just an outflowing of thankfulness. You remember Jesus meeting those 10 lepers along the way? It's in Luke 17. And off they go with their healing, with their cleansing. They go to show themselves to the priests so they can rejoin society again, so they're no longer outcasts, so they're no longer despised as unclean, but given a new life. And only the Samaritan comes back to say thank you. We're not 10 cleansed, Jesus asks. Where are the 9? So where are we? That's the point. That's the basis. That's the why of it. We've been showered with mercy. We live in the new land of grace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God and access into the grace in which we now stand, Paul says in chapter 5. It's as though, it's kind of like Narnia. The way in is through the magic wardrobe. The way in now is through faith in Christ, and we find ourselves in this new land of grace where everything is a gift, where it's no longer performance-oriented. But how are we going to live? What then? What comes next? Well, here's the substance of the appeal. The basis is the mercies of God. The substance is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship, he says. Present your bodies. Interesting, isn't it? Not present your hearts. Give your heart to Jesus. Not even present your mind. Thinking will come into it. Thinking is important when we get to the how. But the appeal is that we offer our bodies. And I think by saying that, it would have been shocking to a Greek mind, incidentally, or a Roman, because Greek philosophy, which Romans also embraced, sort of despised and disparaged the body. Your body wasn't that important, which is why it didn't really matter what you did with it, which gave them license. The Epicurean philosophy was actually a body and world-denying philosophy, but the reason it came to mean sort of letting it all hang out and living large is because the idea was nothing you did in your body made any difference. Only your soul mattered. In fact, your body was kind of trapping your soul, and the goal was to escape and fly away somewhere. Biblical religion, conversely, emphasizes the body. Our bodies are significant and important. In fact, Paul will say elsewhere, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our worship of God is bodily worship. It matters what we do with them. I think he means to emphasize sort of the comprehensiveness of our response. Everything about us, our minds and the thoughts that we think, our mouths and the words that they say, our eyes and the things we look at, our ears and the things we listen to, our hands and feet, the places we go. All of this is encompassed in our response of worship. So it's physical. It's rooted in reality. It's not some kind of vague spiritual, give God a few kind thoughts, you know, from time to time and call it faith. No. It's every day, day in and day out. Ordinary everyday life, not just Sunday life, weekday life, not just, you know, our thoughts or our attitudes or our emotions when we feel stirred or feel good about God. It's our bodies. That is the response that we're invited to make. And Paul describes it in two ways. One of them is a metaphor. This is present yourselves as living sacrifices. And clearly he's drawing on the Old Testament. And if you think back to your reading of Leviticus, you've done that, right? You've worked through Leviticus. You remember the basics of the sacrificial system. The animal that you offered had to be perfect, flawless, unblemished, a year old. A lamb from the flock or a goat from the herd, or if you couldn't afford that, a bird. But the point was you offered the Lord your best, and then it had to be killed, and the blood was applied to the altar. Well, we no longer have to do that, Paul says. The New Testament clearly proclaims that God has shed his own blood for us. So it's a living sacrifice. But it's still our best. We give of our best. And we do it as we live our lives out from day to day and year to year, from beginning to end. And then he says, this is your spiritual worship. Difficult phrase to translate. It's two words, logikon latrein, which could be spiritual worship, or it could mean reasonable service or rational service or worship. Hard to tell exactly which way the phrase, which is why there's a footnote if you follow it in your Bible. But either one makes sense, really. Your spiritual worship as opposed to ceremonial worship. It's not just going through the motions. This is the real thing. This involves all of you. You're in this. 100%. It's also reasonable. It's rational. It's what God could expect. It's what gratitude means. You show it, not just with words, but with actions. So present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the appeal. It springs from gratitude. Then the question becomes, how do you do this? And that's the final thing Paul says in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we want to get to the landing place of living out the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We want to do the things that are right, do the things that are good, do the things that God wills. But in order to do that, we need to recognize what we're up against. So there's a negative component and a positive. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And it starts in our minds, in our thinking. And the first way is the way of the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds in order to embrace the will of God. So you've got, on the one hand, the world, and on the other hand, the will of God. Or let's boil it down even further, because where do we discern the will of God? In the Word of God. So here's the choice. Word or world? World or word? Not much difference. One little letter, right? Which way will we follow? Which one will we allow to transform our mind, our thinking, and therefore, ultimately, our behavior? Let's start with a negative. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. There's a famous translation of this phrase from the New Testament version by J.B. Phillips. I don't know that anyone reads it anymore. It was kind of mid-20th century. J.B. Phillips was an English theologian. He was essentially Eugene Peterson before Eugene Peterson. You know The Message? The paraphrase of Eugene Peterson. J.B. Phillips was the first to kind of paraphrase the New Testament into contemporary English. And one phrase from that paraphrase really took root. I ran across it again in John Stott's commentary on Romans. J.B. Phillips translated the beginning of Romans 12 to, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." And I think that that is a wonderfully evocative phrase, isn't it? I picture some great hydraulic press in a factory somewhere. And they put a blank into the press, I don't know how these things work, but they put a blank, a plastic blank, inside, and then they pull on the hydraulic lever, and it just... and it extrudes a piece that's shaped the way the machine wants it to be shaped. And I think that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. The world is squeezing and shaping our minds to think in worldly ways. It's powerful, like that press, I imagine. It's continuous. It's going on all the time. It's insidious because we're not even aware of it any more than a fish is aware of the water it's swimming in. It's the environment that has shaped us from our earliest years. Worldly thinking. What do I mean? Let me give you a couple of quick examples. Quick examples. Example one. What you have is more important than what you are. That's the way the world shapes us, to believe and to behave. Possessions matter more than character. How do we evaluate a person? What kind of clothes do they wear? What kind of car do they drive? What kind of house do they live in? Maybe what kind of cottage or condo can they afford? Constantly, constantly evaluating people by how they look and what they own. That's the world. Not seeing through to what people really are on the inside, to seeing their character. Someone has said that wealth is defined. You're wealthy if you have enough to buy whatever you want. You have enough to buy whatever you want. Well, you know, if you can't do that, you can do one of two things. You can either try to get more, or you can change what you want. One of those ways is conforming. The other is being transformed. Which do you suppose? Here's a second example of how the world thinks and how the world behaves. What you feel is more important than what you do. What? Don't feel happy in your marriage? No problem. Bail on it. Feel attracted to one another? Hey, never mind the Bible. Go to bed. Even little things. Don't feel like wearing a mask? No, I'm not going to wear a mask. Never mind your impact on others. Never mind the rules issued by our duly elected and appointed authorities who are supposed to be placed there over us by God. Read Romans 13. I'm not going to wear a mask. I don't feel like it. Is that worldly thinking? Or is that thinking according to the Word? Is that conforming or being transformed? So here's the how of it. We need to begin to be transformed in our minds according to the Word so that we can then go out and by testing, that is to say, by actually putting it into practice, discovering God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for our lives. The New Testament, you know, has a lot of either or in it. Just two alternatives, either this or that. Either conforming or being transformed. Jesus talked about that a lot. There's only two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. There's only two houses. There's one built on sand and there's another built on the rock. So which way is it for us? I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, let's live according to the Word. Because in the New Testament, religion is all grace, and ethics is all gratitude. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, you know we don't want to lean on our own understanding. We don't want to trust in our own righteousness. We don't want to rely on our own strength. It's all grace, and we pray for the power and presence of your Spirit to enable us to do and be what we ought to be. But we do want to say that from our hearts and with our wills, we want to offer all of ourselves to you as living sacrifices, as our spiritual worship, as the only reasonable way to respond to all that you've done for us. So give us strength to do that. This day and every day, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is Take My Life and Let It Be. It's number 288 in the hymnal. We'll stand to sing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Let them flow in endless praise.
deep thanks to you, Dave. Thanks for being here and proclaiming God's word and encouraging our hearts and challenging us as we go and live out what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So we go under his blessing, and we go under the greeting and the doxology we're going to use this morning is from Romans 11, which Pastor Dave had mentioned. And the doxology which results from knowing who we are in Christ, what he has done for us. So go under this. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Sanctuary.
Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Thanksgiving, I'll be a living.